looking at some great lessons from the lips of the Lord Jesus from this wonderful chapter. We began with a lesson in love in verse 1, followed by a lesson in loving service, as the Lord Jesus gave the example by washing the feet of the disciples. We take up that incident at verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. The third lesson in our chapter is a lesson in the danger of limiting the ministry of Christ in our lives. And this is a very real danger in the day in which we live. It's possible for us to be deeply conscious that our lives are not what they were, what they ought to be. While they are not what they were, still they are not what they ought to be. And as we examine the scriptures and look into our hearts, we may discover that we ourselves are the problem. We may be limiting the ministry of Christ in our lives, and therefore we can be losing the blessing of the Lord. This section here really is marked out by three exchanges between the Lord and Peter. It's a dialogue. In the first exchange, we have a query and an explanation. In the second exchange, we have a refusal and a warning, and in the third, the response of the Lord and a principle. Let's look at these three sections and the exchange between the Lord and Peter, and it may be that God will bless it to us and help us in our own personal lives. Before ever a word is spoken, I'd like you to notice the movement of the Lord Jesus at the beginning of verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. The disciples are reclining, and the Lord has taken up the towel and the basin, having poured the water into it. And he comes to Simon Peter. This expression indicates to me, at least, that there was something personal about to occur between the Lord and Peter. And this is a very wonderful thing to keep in mind, is it not? That the ministry of the Lord Jesus in our lives is a personal thing. It's not just that he's looking after the universe, or that he's taking care of the nations, or he's looking after the nation of Israel, or that he's affirming his work in the church, or even attending to the ministry of the local church, but the ministry of the Lord Jesus is a personal thing between himself and ourselves. There are two lovely titles that keep coming up in the Old Testament. We find them in the Psalms, and they seem to be often linked together. The Lord of Israel and the God of Jacob. The Lord of Israel teaches me his sovereignty with regards to the nation, but when I read the God of Jacob, that tells me that God is interested in the individual. About 38 verses in the first book of our Bible are assigned to describe the creation of the whole universe. Then about 38 books are written concerning one man and his family. The Lord's ministry is a very personal and an intimate thing. And I think when we lose that sense of personal touch between the Lord and ourselves, we can become somewhat discouraged. The Lord reminded the disciples, don't you know the hairs of your head are all numbered? Excuse me. Now every printer knows the difference between counting and numbering. It's not just that they're counted and he knows how many they are. It says they're numbered and the word is very specific. And when you count a ream of paper, you'll know how many sheets are there, but if you number that ream of paper, every sheet has its own number. And the Lord knows specifically the number of each hair upon your head. You say, what does that really have to do with everything? Well, it may not have very much to do with us. We may not mean very much to us, but it obviously means something to him. He's simply telling us by this that the tiniest detail of our life is important to him. And when it comes to serving the Lord, and he ministers to us, it's an intensely personal thing, because the Lord recognizes that each one of us is an individual in the service of God. We are not just one of a bunch. We are individuals, the Lord said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee, I knew thee and ordained thee. When God wanted a prophet, a servant of his, to minister to his needy people at a very crucial point in their history, he didn't need one like Elijah with lightning on his brow and thunder in his voice. He wanted a man who could weep, a man of compassion, of tenderness, of feeling. He didn't find one, he made one. So he blended together personality traits and chemicals and genes and characteristics, and he brought forth a man at the right time and in the right place, and that man was Jeremiah, to do the work God had formed him for in the beginning. We read in Isaiah 43 verse 7, a striking verse. Everyone have I called by my name, I have created him, I have formed him, I have made him for my glory. And there again we see those two titles united in Isaiah 43, the God of Jacob, the Lord of Israel. I have created thee, O Israel, I have formed thee, O Jacob. And then follows that verse, through the waters, through the rivers, and through the fire. And that's how we get formed, and that's how we get made. So the Lord takes us up individually in our lives as persons, and he works in us. First of all, he brings us into being with capacities and abilities and personality and all the things he means us to be, not only now, but throughout eternal ages when we shall serve him perfectly. And he brings onto the scene at this particular date in history you, and there's not another one of you in all the universe, in heaven, in earth, or in hell. You are the only one of you. Formed together by the hand of Almighty God to perform a service for his glory, that by our bodies now we may glorify him, and in our spirit through endless ages. I think that's a wonderful thing. This is the greatness of our God, and when we feel the touch of the Lord upon our lives, it is a very personal and intimate thing, because he knows us through and through. And so the Lord moves into the life of Peter on a very personal basis now. He comes to Simon Peter because there was something personal between the Lord and himself. And the Lord had a purpose. There was an intent in this move, a very specific intention. He was going to do something in Peter's life. And in this conference time, it may well be that the Lord is moving into your life or to mine through the ministry of his word, by the operation of the Spirit, and he's going to perform a purpose so that we will advance in his kingdom and be more useful in his service. And of course, the possibility was there. The Lord wouldn't take up this ministry if there was no possibility that it would be fulfilled. And so when the Lord takes up an individual, be they ever so weak, be they ever so helpless in themselves, if the Lord begins to move in our lives, the purpose of that movement is that he will bring it to completion, that he will fulfill that task. Now notice the query of the disciple, Peter. And we are reading from John 13, verses 6 to 11, for those who have just come in. The query of the disciple, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? We have to read this with the emphasis that is in the text. It's a very emphatic thou. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? That's how Peter really said it. He did not question the act. That was acceptable. It was the culture, the custom of the day, the custom allowed, the feet washing, much as we would in our day when a friend comes, give them a cold drink on a hot day when they come in. Would you like a cold drink or something? What would you like? And so it's a custom that we perform. So it was there. It was not the act that Peter was questioning. He was not questioning the need. He knew his feet were soiled. That was admissible. What he was questioning was the propriety of it. He was puzzled by these two extremities. The Lord, my feet. He couldn't just bring those two things together. The Lord, my feet. Why was the Lord interested in his feet? Well, very simply because those feet were defiled. And no defilement is unimportant to the Lord, because defilement hinders fellowship. Dear Christian, I think we have to wake up to this fact that it is a master plan of Satan to defile the lives of God's people, that we might be robbed of fellowship. He doesn't come along and bring the big guns and fire us down, shoot us down in flames. All he needs to do is break the line of fellowship between our souls and the Lord Jesus, and he knows we're going to go down in defeat. He knew that in the Garden of Eden. He knew that man was invincible so long as he was in fellowship with his God. All he had to do was break that fellowship, and then he could get to man. And so he's after us. And the first move he makes is defilement. I wish we had time to look at this very solemn subject. If you turned, not now, but if you turned in your private study to Numbers chapter 19, you'll see there how defilement happens. There's defilement by contact, touching the dead body. And we know this every day in our lives. There's defilement by the contact of the world. Years ago, I was in New York City. I was going down to get a bus, and I was going down Broadway, walking down Broadway, going down to get the bus somewhere down there to go for a meeting. And as I walked down that piece of real estate, Broadway, with all the theaters and displays of everything that appeals to what is sensuous and fleshly, when I got to the end of that piece of real estate in New York City, I felt as though I needed a bath. And standing distressed on the street corner, I lifted my heart to the Lord for a little word of help, and it came flashing right from the presence of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, and I thank God on that street corner for the cleansing value of the blood of Christ. Beloved, we have to beware of this. The devil is after our minds every day to inject impure and unholy thoughts by what we see around us in contact with the world. We're touching it. And there's defilement just by being in touch with the world. Defilement by contact, touching the dead body, the corruption that is around us. Then there was defilement by communion. It had to do with the tent, fellowship in the tent. And we read in the scriptures the warnings against having fellowship with that which is evil. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians 10, it is impossible. You cannot have fellowship with a system of evil, and you can't have fellowship at the Lord's table at the same time. It doesn't say you ought not to, it says it's impossible to. You cannot have fellowship with two opposing principles. And then there's defilement by carelessness. The vessel and the lid was left off it. And in those countries where flies and dust can come into the drinking water, that was carelessness. So by contact, by communion and by carelessness every day, we can be defiled. And no defilement is unimportant to the Lord, because defilement breaks fellowship, and fellowship is important to the Lord because He loves us. He loves us profoundly, and He longs for our fellowship more than we long for His. That's a remarkable thing. O thou that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is beautiful. The Lord Jesus misses us when we don't speak with Him. He longs for our countenance uplifted in prayer and communion. And He says with gentle rebuke, thou gavest me no kiss today. Why is that? Because defilement has moved in. In the things we give our eyes and ears and our members to touch and handle and be occupied with. And as we are defiled, that breaks fellowship. And the Lord wants to deal with that. And He moves into our lives and He puts His finger right on the thing, even now in the meeting, the very thing that has crossed your mind. The Spirit of God has pointed it out and said, that's the thing that has defiled. And I want to wash that. I want to cleanse that. And that's why the Lord was interested in Peter's feet, because they were defiled. And they... No defilement is unimportant to the Lord. Defilement hinders fellowship, and fellowship is important to the Lord and to the disciple. And the beautiful thing is that defilement can be cleansed by the ministry of the Lord, and that's what He wanted to do, and that's important to the disciple for his joy and for his peace. Now comes the explanation of the Master. He says, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. By these words, He teaches us three rather solemn lessons. There's a deeper meaning behind the act of the ministry. Peter was thinking purely on a literal and a physical level. But the Lord Jesus was not thinking of that at all. He was teaching him a spiritual lesson here. He says, what I do thou knowest not now. Well, if he was just talking about feet washing, that would be senseless, because Peter would know he was washing his feet. He says, I'm not speaking just of feet washing, Peter, but he says, in a little while I'm going to explain to you what I'm really doing here. I'm going to give you an example and teach you a profound lesson I hope you'll never forget. And so, he says, there's a deeper meaning behind the ministry I'm performing in your life. There's a spiritual lesson to be learned by the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Some through the waters, some through the flood. But all these circumstances are to teach us a lesson and to perform a ministry in our lives. I was having meetings in Ottawa, Ontario, some time ago, and an elderly man came to me at the door, and he was dragging one foot and leaning on a cane, obviously the victim of a stroke. He said, do you remember me, brother? I said, I'm sorry, I don't remember you. What is your name? He gave me his name, and I still didn't remember him. I said, I'm so sorry, brother, I just don't recall having met you. Well, he said, I remember when we met 10 years ago. I said, where did we meet? Tell me about it, brother. He says, we met right in the hospital in this city, and then I remembered. I didn't know this brother, but the elders had asked me to visit him because he had suffered a stroke and a heart attack within 3 days. He was left paralyzed on one side of his body, though his speech had not been taken away altogether. And he was extremely discouraged and depressed, and they asked me to go and see if I could cheer him up and read with him and pray, and I went up to see him. And I had said to him that day when I went to visit him, how are you today, brother? Well, he says, I'm pretty discouraged. Well, I said, I don't blame you for that, brother. I said, what is it specifically that's upsetting you today? Well, he says, it's the promises, that's what's bothering me. Well, I said, what promise? Give me a promise that's bothering you today. Well, he says, what about Romans 8:28 now? All things work together for good to them that love God, and are the called according to His purpose. And looking down at his paralyzed body, he said, what good can ever come out of this? Well, I'm not Methuselah yet, but I've lived long enough to know the difference between standing by the bed and lying in the bed. easy enough to quote a little verse and toss out a little hymn and go home for your dinner. But when you're in the bed looking up, it's a vastly different thing. And I said, well, dear brother, I can't feel for you as I ought to, because I have not been through what you have gone through, but I can read the next verse to you, to the one you quoted. For the scripture says, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I said, what is the good of verse 28? That all things are working together for. Everything is either caused or permitted by a sovereign God and brought into our lives in perfect control by the Lord of life and glory for one ultimate purpose, and that is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his purpose. Not to make us feel good or feel better or feel bad. One day, beloved, we're going to be perfectly representative of Christ in the universe. Well, that's what image really means. We will represent him perfectly and adequately in the universe. And he's working in our lives here and now. And so when the Lord moves into our hearts and into our lives and touches us to do something or to deal with something in our lives, it is not to hurt us. Discipline is never to destroy us. It is only to instruct and develop us and to bring us into harmony with his will. Thou shalt know hereafter. Thank God for his hereafter. Job. What about Job's sorrow? Well, when you see the hereafter, it wasn't so bad. Joseph tossed down into the pit, thrown into prison. Hereafter is Joseph on the throne. There's always the hereafter. Hebrews 12 says, afterwards. Nevertheless, afterwards. Disciplines and chastisements are not continuing. They don't go on and on. There comes a time when it fulfills the purpose. And once it has fulfilled the purpose, then the Lord moves on to the next lesson in our lives. Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be. Ye are in heaviness, sorrow, through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I notice the second exchange between the Lord Jesus and Peter. First we have Peter's adamant refusal. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Great force in this word. He's really saying, thou mayest in no wise wash my feet, no, not forever. He really was using very strong imperatives and superlative language. Thou mayest in no wise wash my feet forever. And he's saying to the Lord by this refusal that he's lifting up some barriers to the ministry of the Lord Jesus in his life. And one of these was, of course, exerting his own will. He's saying to the Lord Jesus, not thy will, but mine be done. Now that's one way we can limit the ministry of Christ in our lives. Your will or his will, what shall it be? And then he reserved the rights to his own body. He said, Lord, these are my feet, don't you touch them. Forgot something, didn't he? Something that's spelled out for us in our day in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price, that we might, in the body and in the spirit, which are God's, serve him acceptably. And then he extended the control of his own life into the forever realm. He says, you're not going to do this, not forever. That was really going beyond his prerogative. By this refusal, he really revealed two things that he felt in his heart. Number one, he saw no pressing need for cleansing from defilement right now. And he saw no possible benefit in instruction hereafter. That was pretty solemn, wasn't it? He was saying to the Lord, well, I really don't need my feet washed, and I really don't want to learn the lesson hereafter. The Lord's solemn reply revealed the consequences of this action. He said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, he didn't say no part in me. The word part here really means fellowship, common share. He's speaking really of fellowship. It's nothing to do with salvation at all. What are the consequences of refusing the ministry of the Lord? If the Lord is putting his finger on something in your life that has to be dealt with, and we say, Lord, if you don't mind, I'll do all the rest, but just leave that alone. What are we saying to the Lord? To refuse the ministry of Christ, then, is to remain untouched by his ministry. There are worse things than the Lord's hand upon us, and one of these is the Lord's hand not upon us. Remember the story of the old blacksmith in England? Godly old man, but he was passing through many, many trials, difficulties in his home and in his family. There was a rich businessman who often did business with him, was in to see him one day, and he's scorning his religious faith. He said to the blacksmith, why don't you give up your faith in your God? He says, look at all the trouble you have. Look at me, he says, I've made piles of money. He says, I've got everything I need. And he says, I never have a problem, and I never give God a thought. Why don't you give it up? The old blacksmith reached down with his tongs and he picked up a piece of metal. He says, do you see this piece of metal? He says, before I work on it, he says, there are some things I do with it. He says, first I put it in the fire until it's at the right heat. And I can tell just by the color of it. When it's at the right color and I know the heat is right, I take it out of the fire. And he says, I put it on the anvil. And he says, I beat it on the anvil. And after I have beat it on the anvil, he says, I put it in the water. And then I take it out of the water and I beat it on the anvil again. And he says, I repeat that and I'm listening. I'm listening for a certain sound, a ringing sound from that metal. And if I hear that ringing sound, I know that piece of metal will take a temper and I'll put it on the rack and make something useful out of it one day. But he says, if I put that in the fire and in the water and all I get is a dull thud, he says, look out there, and there was an open window, a pile of rusting metal. He says, that's a scrap heap. He says, it just goes out on the scrap heap. And lifting his eyes as it were to heaven, he said, oh Lord, you can put me in the fire, and you can put me in the water, and you can put me on the anvil, but oh Lord, please don't ever throw me on the scrap heap. There are worse things than the Lord's hand upon us, and one of these is the Lord's hand not upon us. So the consequences would be to remain untouched by the ministry of the Lord and to remain unwashed by the defilement of the world. Do we really want that? And to remain unblessed by the sweet fellowship of the Lord Jesus. So we might say that our fellowship with him has to do with our submission to him in his washing and cleansing of our lives from day to day. Peter seems to have, and you'll notice, of course, the missing word in that last expression, thou shalt never wash my feet. He didn't say Lord there. For you can't say no Lord. If you say Lord, it's got to be yes. You say no, you can't say Lord. But now he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter's enthusiasm bubbles out. Unfortunately, he goes back again to the physical and the literal, and the Lord has to teach him a further lesson. Peter wanted to be sure that he didn't miss the blessing of God, and we don't blame him for that. But enthusiasm is not enough. Psalmist, who well knew the grief and sorrows of discipline, said, be not as the horse or as the mule. The horse bounds ahead and has to be held back. And the mule, you have to light a fire under it to get it going. David says, don't be like the horse, always wanting to bound ahead of God, or like the mule hanging behind. Walk with the Lord, timing of God move with him. Enthusiasm is not enough. The children of Israel one day were going out to battle, and they took the Ark of the Covenant. It says they shouted a great shout so that the earth rang. And it says they were smitten in the battle. What was wrong? Well, they hadn't put the Lord first. Enthusiasm is not enough. Activity is not enough. Peter's enthusiasm is beautiful here, but it's not intelligent. It's not governed by divine principles, and the Lord had to teach him a very assuring principle. Oh, Peter, he says, he that is washed, bathed altogether, that is, needeth not to save, wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, he says to the disciples, not all, referring to Judas. And he teaches Peter three important lessons. He says, once you're bathed, that never needs to be repeated. That was the problem of the Hebrews, wasn't it? They thought once they had sinned, they'd have to go right back to the beginning and begin all over again. That's not the way the Lord works. He just takes us back to the point where we got off the tracks. That's what happened with Jacob. You remember? Jacob, he says, he deceives his father. Esau, that's my name. The old man smells the garments. He says, the garments smell like Esau, but the voice sounds like Jacob. Art thou my very son Jacob? I am. Art thou my very son Esau? He says, I am Esau. He ran away. And a very striking thing said when Jacob runs for his life, away from the will of God. Instead of putting things right with his father and with his brother, and we know the sovereign purposes of God overruled, but he is, as long as he was going away from God, the Bible says, and the sun was setting. And so long as we are walking out of the will of God, we're walking into the dark. 20 years passed by. God blessed them in his grace anyway. But God was waiting for the time he would come back. And at last, Jacob starts back and he sends all his goods ahead of him, and he sends his family and his wives ahead of him, and at last he crosses the brook Jabbok all alone, and there he meets the Lord, and he wrestles with him all night, and the Lord gets him back to the place where he got away. What is thy name? Oh, he says, it's Jacob. No fooling now, no lying, no deceiving now. Jacob, I'm just a deceitful person, and I'm a cheat, a deceiver. And immediately he makes his confession and is honest with God. The Lord said, no more Jacob, Israel, a prince with God. And a very significant thing is said shortly after that in the next few verses. And the sun rose upon Jacob. Didn't the sun rise on the whole earth? Sure it did. But God turned on the sun that day for his obedient servant. Dear Christian, what a wonderful thing to get right with the Lord. That's what the Lord wants in our lives. Once we have been bathed, it needs never to be repeated. He just wants us to get back to the place where we got off the track. And once we have been defiled, we need to be washed. But once we are washed, we need never doubt our fellowship with the Lord ever again. There's the lesson for us. And it may be the Lord will apply it to our hearts today. That through this experience of Peter, we may recognize the danger of limiting the ministry of the Lord in our lives and saying to the Lord in effect, Lord, I shall never wash my feet. I don't mind being saved, but I don't want to be separated from the world. I don't mind going to heaven, but I'd like the pleasures of this old earth at the same time. I'd like to have my foot in both camps. Doesn't work, does it? The Lord says, if you want fellowship with me, if you want to have a part with me, you must let me into that life of yours to deal with the things that are hindering fellowship. And if we do, it will be his delight to do it. And our delight, when he has done it,
that we will enjoy a communion with the Lord Jesus, to walk with Him, and to feel His ministry upon our lives. May it be so, for His name's sake.